Well, starting a new series this morning, finishing up our short, very brief series on grace last week, and looking forward to the next 9 weeks all the way up until the Resurrection Sunday, talking about the issue of significance, and we'll flesh that out a little bit, of course, today, what we mean when we're talking about significance. And before we even get into definitions, I have some, you know, just the question that may come to your mind even if you are preparing ahead, thinking about these weeks of us talking 9 weeks. I mean, that's quite a lengthy time talking about significance. Why? Why study about it? Well, we're going to see that this struggle with significance, meaning, purpose is real in our world, and I think we all know that. Just be good to talk about it. We'll see it. And my hope is as we talk about significance, as we talk about purpose, meaning, why does life matter, and those types of things, that we will have a clear picture on value that will help us focus our efforts in life. We'll understand our lives better. We'll see the goodness of God's plan. We'll see how God's way is the only real way to find satisfaction, and we'll be encouraged as we do. And I think we certainly need, I picked this topic last year. I certainly think it's important, and I think it'll be helpful for us. Part of the struggle of being in ministry, if you will, human words fail, don't they? Because they're never perfect. We're all in ministry. Being a full-time paid pastor is the balance between openness and honesty and not just throwing it all out there. You do not want to know everything that goes on in the depths of my heart, and I don't want you to know. You'd be shocked, probably, some of the things. And some of the things I can't even let you know just because of the reality of what's appropriate. Just the things that I even do as a pastor. And part of our getting to this study grows out of my time in the Word and seeing the real life struggle for meaning throughout the entire Scriptures. We read through the Bible in the whole year as a family every year, and this idea bleeds out of the pages of Scripture. And we're going to spend quite a bit of our time in Ecclesiastes, where a lot of the struggle is rich in Ecclesiastes, but not all of it. Probably half of our time will be in Ecclesiastes, and then half of it will be focusing on what God has to say about the struggle in Ecclesiastes. 2015, crazy year for me, crazy. My mother died. Some good friends of mine died. A lot of things, a lot of upheaval and things happened. As we look forward to this year, my little baby turned 18. You know, that's not supposed to happen. My littler baby is turning 16 this year in October, and my wife and I are celebrating 25 years together. Life, when you get close to that big 5-0, the Hawaii 5-0 I'm hitting this year, gets a little bit of urgency. I heard a quote from someone today. Someone said, you know, you're thinking about serving too much and you're putting too much emphasis on this and some crazy thing somebody said to somebody in ministry. And he said, I wonder if you'll say that when you're dead. You spent way too much time serving Jesus. I wonder if you'll say that when you're dead. It's a good question, isn't it? Huh? I think when you're dead, life will take on radically different parameters. Right? Won't it? Boy, I wish I had gone on that one last vacation now that I'm in heaven. Right? No. Amen? No. You're in heaven. Right? And so this, for me, is just me wrestling with these things. We live in a real physical world, and God has given us much to enjoy. But what is it about? Is it about that? Is life about that? Is this the end of all things? Is this what I seek? Is this what I pursue? Is this what I live for? For me, finding significance and the struggle of that, my own life, I'm not going to try to waste too much of our time with testimony, but I think it's important. My own life, I have always been successful. Things are easy for me. Life is insanely easy for me. As far as I would measure success, I've had it all. And I can do anything. And I still think I could. I still think I could. You know the one thing I can't do? Pastor a church. That's a crazy job. What the world did you guys call me here for this for? I can control 0% of what happens here. Do you know that? When I was a plumber, I could make sure that worked. That might take some time, but I could make sure the job was done. The job is never done as a pastor. Did you know that? There's always something else. This is our 9th year. There has never been a time when I haven't had some significant problem to deal with in 8.5 years. It's part of it. I'm never done. The church is basically the same physical size that it's been for 50 years. I'm not the dynamic to change that, am I? Evidently not. You've been here for 8 years plus, right? And so is that where we find success? Is that what makes my life matter? Is that what makes ministry what you pursue? You see, isn't that a real life issue? And hey, let me tell you, let me just lay it on there. I feel like a failure much of the time as a pastor. There's nothing that I can measure. There's very little that I can measure to hang my hat on. And as I've meditated on that this week, I think that's true of almost every church in America. What percentage do you think that people could say, you know what, we're doing a great job and flourishing and blooming? I think it's very low. Because we're in a world full of sinners. And let me tell you, I've heard the horror stories of the people that are successful. Right? Because then what's it lead you to? Pride. Right? Destruction and all of those kind of things. So what are we measuring here? What are we measuring success by? What makes life matter? What makes my life important? What drives me? See, this is an incredibly important topic for us as Americans because our culture, as we're going to see, has definitely got a definition of success. Amen? Our culture has a definition of why your life matters, what you should seek, what should drive you, what you should live for, what you should go after. And the Bible has a radically different message for us. So let's pray today. You can do the Bible drill thing, follow along as I put them up on the screen if you would like. We're going to land in Ecclesiastes, but clear towards the end before we land in Ecclesiastes. And I suppose the best place to turn, if you want to turn, is Genesis. We'll be in Genesis real early on. But let's pray together. God, thank you for this opportunity to discuss how you've designed life and then here in a little bit to look into your word and just to kind of think on things and how we've got here, where Solomon ultimately finds himself when we dig into Ecclesiastes together over the next few weeks. God, encourage our hearts. We are pulled. We're pulled by our flesh, but we're pulled by just the reality of living in this world. And a lot of those pulls aren't necessarily evil. We know that, and it's okay. And we do enjoy the wonderful world you've given us to. It points us to you, our creator of good things, who gave us a wonderful world to enjoy. But Lord, we confess those good things captivate us, those good things drive us, those good things become our God sometimes. And we want to avoid that, God. We want to put that off. We want to live here in a way that's fruitful, where you're at the center, where, like Abraham, we enjoy the richness of the bounty you've given us while exalting you, while glorifying you, while seeking you. And if you choose to give us a humble and meager life, we do the same. We exalt you. We glorify you. We live for you because we know that ultimately there are better things ahead for everyone here. Help us, God, in this endeavor to find truth from your word over the next 9 weeks. And even today, God, work in our hearts to encourage us and to help us to see life your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Probably a few slides here. Oh, good. So, definition time, of course. Significance, not a word that we really necessarily throw around a lot, but I think we get the sense of it. The quality of being important. I am significant. I'm important. I matter to someone or in some way. Having notable worth or influence. You're significant. You have some type of influence. I want to be somebody. I want to be somebody. I want to matter to somebody. I want to be loved or appreciated. I want to have that place where I know for sure that someone loves and or appreciates me. They're very interconnected. I want my life to matter. How about that one? When I get to the end of this long journey, I want to look back, or short journey, depending on how you're measuring it. I want to look back. Feels like both at the same time, doesn't it? A long journey that's way too short. I want to look back and I want to say my life mattered. And in the sense, I want to look back and I want to be able to say, I've done what God called me to do, and I'm looking forward to meeting Him, and I get the real affirmation of that. Well done, good and faithful servant. Good job. You did what I called you to do. I want to be somebody. I want to be loved or appreciated. I want my life to matter. The search for meaning, the human search for meaning. What is life all about? What gives your life value or makes sense out of life? And the truth of the matter is, I don't want us to get into this thing where people fall on this, where they say, well, since I live here and material things captivate my heart in a way that's sinful, and it pulls me into all kinds of problems. I'm studying 1 Timothy right now for next year, and 6 says, hey, look, if you pursue money, you're going to find yourself in all kinds of snares that cause destruction and all kinds of hurts. Well, that's pretty strong and important, isn't it? But I don't want us to get into this thing on significance and say, because I live here and because those things pull my heart to destruction and hurts, that I go into just be asceticism. And I don't think anyone would do that, because that's no fun. But think about it. You could go there. So I'm just going to deny everything and not enjoy the things that God's given me. But what does the Bible say? The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. You see, God is not the cosmic downer who's coming here saying, you can't, you can't, you can't, you don't, you don't, you don't. And I think, quite honestly, that is the pull of an idolatrous heart. We tend to have these black and white ideas of life where either I can just live it up fully seeking sin, or I totally do without and separate myself completely from this world. Look, you're a person that lives in a physical world with physical things that a God has made for you to enjoy. He has given us richly all things to enjoy. Okay? But it matters how you enjoy them, why you enjoy them, and what you seek as you enjoy them. It's critically important. An idolatrous heart wants it to be black and white. What can I do? Right? And God says, enjoy it. But enjoy it because in those enjoyments, you see me. You know me. You glorify me. I made that for you. You turn to me. You worship me. You praise me. You seek me. You see? And it's a subtle difference as a human, and it's difficult. It's very difficult. Abundant life? How does that hit you today? Do you want that? Abundant life? The Creator, the God that made the universe, we can't even see it all, wants you to have a full life. Awesome. These things I have spoken to you that you may have, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. God wants you to enjoy life. He wants you to be full of joy. He wants you walking around with cheer in your heart and a smile on your face. Did you know that? He doesn't want you to live in this state of constant angst and wanting and needing that the world suffers from. Wanting more. What's next? Why doesn't my life feel right? What do I got to do? Look what fills the gap. What do I do? This is the world that we live in. And this is why we're going to talk about it. Why the world seeks all of these different things. Christians can find themselves in the same place. What happened? Life actually made sense at one time. Believe it or not. Life made sense. God saw everything that He had made. It was very good. There was evening and morning. It was the sixth day. God made this world perfect. It made sense. Everything fit. 7 times in Genesis 1, God said it was good. It was good. It was right. It fit. It worked. We knew what to expect. Adam and Eve had a perfect relationship with God. They had unbroken fellowship with God and with one another. If you're married today, imagine that. Do you have unbroken fellowship with your spouse? No. Right? No. You're a sinner. We're sinners. They had that. Perfect fellowship. They loved each other perfectly. There was nothing between them. There was no hindrance. There was no sin. There was no unknowns. There was no what ifs in their marriage. There was nothing that they would hide from each other. There was no part of each other's character that they didn't want the other one to know about. There was no sin in the world, nothing to hurt them, no sickness and no death, nothing to mar their experience, no killing, no war. No pushing each other down, no arrogant pride, nothing. Wow, what a world to live in. They could live out the purpose that they were made for, unhindered and unashamed. And we know this, but let your mind go there for a minute. Think about the richness of that experience. Think about what that life felt like as a human. You know, and certainly they weren't meditating on that. It was just what what it is in their experience, right? But, you know, think about that. An amazing, joyous life with absolutely no sin, perfect fellowship with God, perfect fellowship with others, nothing to harm you, no questions about what do I do or whatever. You just have a simple task and you do it and you enjoy it and there's nothing more that you need or want. That's what they experienced. Life made sense. Life made sense. Didn't even need Fox News to help them figure it out. Right? Isn't that true? Life made sense. No talking heads of their culture to tell them what was right and wrong. No confusion on purpose or meaning. Life was simple. They were satisfied. They were content. There was purity in their experience. No stress. No striving. No loneliness. No hopelessness. No emptiness of any kind in their experience. Think about that. Zero emptiness, zero hopelessness. They knew God. They could worship Him in unhindered. They could live as they were designed to live, as worshipers of the one true God, and everything was perfect. And then life became complicated. Life became complicated. That's an understatement, but it just is what it is. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was the delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She gave some to her husband who was with her. He ate. The eyes of both of them were open. They knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together, made themselves loincloths. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Life became broken. Now there's sin in the world. Think about the loss. Think about the confusion that they were feeling. Their purpose was blurred and marred and fallen now. They find themselves hiding from the very Creator that loved them, that made them. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. Yesterday, when they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden, they went and they were with Him. They enjoyed Him and fellowship with Him. Today, they hid. The perfect was ruined, the fellowship was broken, and life didn't make sense anymore. A profound loss. They have death and they have to hide from God. Such loss. Think about that. This is when the struggle began for us. This is when this struggle took on flesh, where there was roots in it, where now we can understand what happened. The sin problem complicates our search for meaning and significance over time. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness, it grows, doesn't it? It doesn't stay static. Sin never does. By their unrighteousness now, they suppress the truth. Again, this is a world that we live in. What can be known about God is plain to them. The things that would make life make sense are plain to them because God has shown it to them. Notice this. His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power, His divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Notice this. This is part of that suppressing of the truth. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God, nor give thanks to Him, but became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to become wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, creeping things. And therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Over time, the problem that happened in Genesis compounded. And notice the connection to Genesis there. Do you see that? They exchanged the truth of God with a lie. They believed the devil in Genesis. And so then, part of the human experience, it becomes impossible for us to know God. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're folly to him. He is not able to understand them. They are spiritually discerned. No wonder life is hard to make sense out of. Amen? No wonder it's complex and impure here. And before we move on, I want you to think about that. Just note that in your notes if you're taking notes for this, and you're going to string them all together in a way that's helpful to yourself at some point throughout this series. That is the cost of sin. Life is ruined, basically. Isn't that true? Life is ruined. The pure, the perfect, life made sense, everything was good and wonderful. The cost of sin is that all of that is ruined. That's heavy. That's a huge cost. Do you see? And don't let, again, the lies of the world spin your little sins in your mind that it's no big deal and nobody sees and it's not hurting anybody but me. All right? Do you see that? This is what sin does. This is what sin costs us. It's a terrible cost. So as a result then, here's where we live now. I was born into a world of confusion. I wonder why I'm confused. Right? I was born into a world of confusion. Well, why are you confused? Figure it out. No, I live in a world of confusion. How am I supposed to figure it out? And we look at the wisest person who ever lived, the wisest man is Solomon. And he was confused. And let's read his testimony together. And we're not going to spend as much time in it this week. We will over the next, 4 weeks, we'll be in Ecclesiastes. But notice what Solomon says. So, and we'll get to this, but this Ecclesiastes is really a personal testimony of Solomon towards the end of his life of trying to make sense out of life. And here's what he says. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And just before I move on, he means worthless, emptiness, useless, void. When he says that, life is empty. Okay? Genesis, life is full. Genesis 3, life is empty. What does man gain by all the toil which he toils under the sun? A generation goes, a generation comes, the earth remains forever. The sun rises, the sun goes down, hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south, goes around to the north, round and around the wind goes. On its circuit, the wind returns. The stream runs to the sea, but the sea is not full. The place where the streams flow, they flow again. All things are full of weariness. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. The ear with hearing. What has been is what will be. What has been done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing which is said, see, this is new? He hadn't been to Best Buy yet, had he? Right? See, this is new. It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things, yet to be among those who come after. The preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. I applied my heart to seek and search out wisdom by all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. My heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation. He who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Man, you came here to get fired up this morning. Amen? I mean, what an encouraging word from the Lord today. empty. Vanity. A search for meaning. Empty. Striving and seeking for that one something to make life make sense. Striving and seeking to be something. I just want to be somebody, to feel something or to mean something or to matter or for life to make sense or to be more than it is. We live in a world full of the struggle, don't we? Don't we live in a world full of the struggle? Doesn't your story bleed out of this page? Addictions in our world. Why do we have addictions? We call them addictions. That's not really a great term. Propensity towards a particular sin pattern I can live with, but addictions, you can overcome anything. Did you know that? The Creator is involved in your life. If you want to call it addictions, fine. But you know what people do in their addictions? They bow out of life and they give up and they chase the high. Hear that? They bow out of life. They chase the high. Why? They're trying to make sense out of life. Do you know that? They're trying to make life work. Relationships. Relationships become all about how you make me feel. I love you when you make me feel good. I don't love you so much when you don't. And that's not biblical love, but that's the way the world runs. Amen? Relationships become about that in this world of confusion that we live in, this search, this striving. Love, an overwhelming desire to be important to someone. I just want love. I just want to be loved. I want them to think I'm important. I want them to consider me. I want them to know me, to love me, to live for me. Living for position or power. That drives the world to a great degree, doesn't it? Someone wants dominance over someone else. Our world drives, the whole world is driven that way in various ways. Wealth and all of that brings you stuff and money, things that make you feel superior to others. I hate to say it in the political season, but one of my favorite money quotes is from Donald Trump. He said, "Those people that say that money can't make you happy don't know where to shop." Right? Do you think it really makes him happy? No way. No chance. No way. All that stuff can bring you. Sometimes the people that have the least amount want it the most. And they think it's going to fulfill them. They think it's going to satisfy them. They think it's going to give them something. I don't know if you remember, if many of you met John Acheson, who married Hannah. But several years ago, he sent me a Best Buy article that was 10 years old. A Best Buy ad that was 10 years old. And he said, "I read this and everything in here would be in the garbage today." And he was true. It was true. It had like a Walkman in it, you know, a Sony Walkman. And, you know, the computer wouldn't even run the most basic notepad today, you know. Everything in it. Big TV. Remember those TVs that weighed like 10,000 pounds? You know? You'd throw that in the garbage today. Does that make you happy? Not for very long. Right? Stuff. Make you feel superior. That's an American culture thing. I'm better than the Joneses, at least. Our world is full of depression, hopelessness, and suicide. It's interesting to me that the people that make it very often commit suicide. It's sick and sad, but it's interesting from a perspective of truth, isn't it? Wait a minute here. If you made it, if you're on top, why would you take your own life? Well, he struggled with addiction. He struggled with this and that. He did, but he struggled with meaning, right? He got there and it was empty. He was like, "Really? I did it. I made it. I got here. And it's still empty." Solomon. He got there. He had it all. We'll see that. Empty. Vanity. Useless. Christians, as Christians, we live in this pull between two worlds. We live right in the middle of this pull, the struggle for meaning and significance and purpose and trying to make sense out of life. On one hand, we live in the middle of a real physical world, which happens to also be a fallen world. And as we go over the next few weeks, Maya O'Meara, we're going to talk about the culture's message to us on significance. It's rich. It's full. They have an incredible message and pull towards you today to captivate your heart. And then we are also, as Christians, as believers, we're citizens of heaven. And we have a different home, and we live as foreigners here. And it feels like a foreign land. I remember when Juan was here, we were sharing with a lady from his homeland, and she asked where we were from, and I told her I was a foreigner. She was from Cuba. And I said, "Oh, I'm a foreigner. Where are you from?" I said, "Well, I'm actually from Iowa, but I really meant it." And I really did. I feel out of place here. I really do. I don't fit in this place at all. But I live here, right? I live here. This is where I gotta sojourn here. I gotta spend my time here. She looked at me like I was nuts. But I really did mean it. We're citizens of heaven in a fallen world. So of course, then we feel this struggle, don't we? We feel this because we have to live this life here. And what do we do with it? How do I live it? And what makes my life happy and gives me the abundant life? And what gives me joy? And what should I do? And what should I avoid? And all of those different kind of things are real life questions where we have this struggle. We're sinners and we're here and we have the weakness of the flesh and we know there's more. We feel the struggle. So for just today, all Solomon's experience, yeah. For today, the word everyone loves. Now here's the thing. Homework when I'm preaching, it's not really homework, is it? Our biblical counselors would say that they know it's not homework because it's not measurable. I can't, unless I just decide to ask every single one of you this week if you did your homework, which that could happen. Probably not. But it's homework if you'll use it as homework, all right? I would encourage you to use it as homework. Use this time that God has given you. Use this time to really let Him work, to do some reflection, to think on it. Put some time into it. It's important, isn't it? Isn't your life important to you? It is. I think it's very critically important. You know, we're not just Christians here about biding our time till we get to heaven. I have come that you may have joy and that my joy may be in you and full. Right? You may have my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. I have come that you may have abundant life. That's what Jesus is telling you today. So let's do our homework. For today, it's thinking homework. It's taking stock homework type of stuff. Let's see what I put up here. Ask yourself these questions. We're going to try to figure out personally where I have been trying to make sense out of life. What have I been seeking as a person, as a man, as a woman, as a young person? What have I been going after that I believe will make life matter? That is the purpose of my life that will make life make sense. And so then you ask yourself these kind of questions. What makes you happiest? Where do you find your joy? Where do you get your joy at in this world? That'll help you, that'll drive you to where you're seeking your joy. What do you want most out of life? What are some of your goals? If you lay out some of your goals for life, what are they? And we're starting with looking for information. And we're going to use that information as we go forward. What do you want most out of life? What are some goals? And what's the best possible thing that could happen to you? Randy and Carla, you should be writing these down, by the way. These are good questions for counseling, all right? Think about this. What's the best thing that could happen to you? That's a good indication on what you want, isn't it? Isn't it? It just shows your heart. This is the best thing that would happen to me. Then it's really important to me. Why is that important to me? What makes that make my life good? Okay? What's the worst thing that could happen to you? Oh, you know, I ask that in counseling a lot. What's the worst possible thing that could happen? Almost every single time, it's 1 second delay. Oh, they know. It's on someone's mind. It may be on yours. Counselees. Oh, it would be if my wife didn't ever come back to me, I couldn't handle it. You know, and that shows you then, okay, if that's the worst thing that would happen to me, then I'm certainly know that I'm spending energy to avoid that. Why? Why would my life be a wreck if that happened? Is there something you long for? Comfort. You know, if you just do some thought on it. I would really love a day off. comfort. I really like to have someone serve me. I like someone, whatever. I like a new fluffy chair. Security, control, money, stuff, relief, love, power, importance, prominence, work or career, better job, whatever. I want my family to think well of me. What is there? What do you long for? Boy, I just wish, you know, I just wish that I could come home to a house where the dinner was made and my spouse was there, give me a nice hug and say, how was your day, honey? I mean, what is it? What are you longing for in this world? That's a good insight into your heart. Keep your list and we'll examine those things. And just for today, it's just a thinking. It's a thinking week. And to recognize that this struggle is part of your life. It's part of your story. It really is. As a believer, as a Christian, you battle with this. We all do. What is going to make our life matter in the end? We're going to talk about that for 8 more weeks. Let's pray together. Well, God, it's almost hard in one way to end without giving the answer. I think pretty much most of us know the answer broadly anyway. Help us, God, this week to be honest and open with ourselves and with you as we work on our lists. And I know for me it's humbling and sometimes a little bit disturbing when I make my list. And you know that. You know it better than I do. I can't even be as honest as I should be. I don't even know a lot of times the depth that my heart pulls me towards. But Lord, you are our God. You have entered into the crazy confusion of our broken world by sending your Son to die for our sins and to redeem us. We're so thankful, God, that the purity that you started us out with is now part of our story. That the truth that we once could live in as humans can be reaffirmed in Christ. That sin doesn't have to be the ruling factor of our lives anymore. But that in Christ, life makes sense. That we believe the words of Jesus, that we may have joy to the full, that we may have abundant life, that we may have purpose, and that vanity doesn't even need to be on our radar screen. So help us in this endeavor over the next few weeks, Lord. We love you. We thank you. We're so thankful for the clarity of your perfect word that cuts through the deception and the wickedness of our world and the confusion of our experience to deliver clarity and open, pure-hearted mind, open-mindedness in the middle of the mess we live in, so that we can have a solid rock to stand on. So we lean on you. We look to your word, and we're looking forward to how you're going to use it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.